Isaiah 43. You know, there are times when you do a Bible study, you come across certain chapters, and what happens is you read it once, you read it twice, you read it three times, and you're like, what is the message? What am I going to say from this chapter? Isaiah 43 is not one of those chapters. Isaiah 43 is you read the chapter, and pretty much every verse you can do a message on. There is so much in this chapter that it's hard to cover everything in a Bible study. And therefore, last time we started looking at this chapter and we covered the first 10 verses. Today we are going to pick up at verse 11. And I tell you, we can pretty much do a whole Bible study on verse 11 itself. We are not going to, but you could if you wanted to. Just to refresh your memory, I'm going to, and because this chapter is so wonderful, I'm going to read the first 10 verses before we get to verse 11. So verse 1, it says, "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob." And we looked at this last time, that whenever the word "but" is, after that, whatever the message comes, it's always a wonderful message. And I'm not going to go in detail what we covered in chapter 42, but here is a message of hope. There is a message of encouragement, that who created you, O Jacob, and he who performed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. And this is something we are going to see throughout this chapter, the word redeemed. And we are going to look at it a little bit later on, some of the other things that this chapter speaks about. I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And as we looked at it last time, you know, our God never promises us an easy walk with him, right? While we are on this earth, it is hard to walk in obedience. But what it does say is, when you go through those tough times, as it says here, when you pass through the waters or when you go through the river, I will be with you. That's the same message we have in Psalm 23. Although you walk in the valley of shadow of death, right? That God is always with us. That's what he has promised, that no matter what your circumstances are, whatever difficulties that you are going through right now, and it may seem like God is nowhere to be found, right? But God is with you. If you remember our old Bible study, when you look at, whenever you feel in your life that God is nowhere, right? And when you spell nowhere, it's N-O-W-H-E-R, right? Just move that W right next to the O and say, now, God is now here, yeah, right? And that's something that we need to see in our journey. Not that God is nowhere, God is now here, you know? And that's a wonderful thing to remember, especially during the difficult time. Nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. And as we saw last time, that there is a price that God has paid. And of course, when we come into the New Testament time, what does it say? That we have been bought, right? We have been bought at a price, and we know that price. It was an ultimate price. God gave his only begotten son that we may have eternal life. So he has ransomed us. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him. And this is also something we need to remember, that as a Christian, we are made to bring glory to our God, for his glory. That's what we are made for. Bring out the blind people who have eyes, and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is true. Once again, as we have seen in the previous chapters, there is a challenge to the idols. Let them bring their witnesses. Let them bring their proof that they are the real gods, right? And then this verse that we spent so much time on, and if you were not a part of the study last time, I encourage you to pick up the recording. The verse 10, it says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." And we covered this verse pretty extensively. We are part of this this covenant. When we fast forward to Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Right? We are a witnesses now to the Jesus, what he has done. Here in chapter 43, it tells Israel that you are my witnesses. And we covered this, so I'm not going to, I'm not going to go in detail there, right? But look at the end of that verse. What it says is that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. You remember we covered that from John chapter 8, where what the he relates to, right? Here is God the Father saying, "I am he." In John chapter 8, it was God the Son, Jesus says, "I am he," leaving no, nothing to discussion, basically. There is no doubt that Jesus and Father are one. We were looking at the triune God, right? But look what it says here. "Before me, there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." So let me ask you a question when I read that verse. How many gods are there? One.
Right?
One and only, right? That's it. It says, "Before me, there was no God formed." So there was nobody before him. And he says, "Nor shall there be the after me."
Yeah.
Right? So somebody comes along, right? And says, "Hey, listen, now there's Muhammad and Allah," right? A Mormon church, right? You have Jehovah's Witness. Look, one thing I'm going to harp on that point. At this point, anyone comes and says or denies the deity of Jesus Christ, says that they are not, Jesus was not God, they are not looking at the scripture. As I said, last time we looked at who I am. He, I am he. Today, look at verse 11. Is saying, it says, I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. What is it saying? Same thing it said in the verse 10, right? I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. Now, when you look at that word Savior, all of us are very familiar with that word. We use that word very often. Right? We use that word very often, Savior. You'll be surprised to know, if you actually did a search of the word Savior, it's only in the Bible about 30 times. Compare that to a word Lord, and you will see how many references. Hundreds, if not more, into 1,000. Okay? The word Savior in Isaiah is used 8 times. The 2 times it's used here in this chapter. Only about 8 times in this section that the word is used. And Isaiah uses the word Savior the most in the Old Testament. In the New Testament is Paul. Between Paul and Isaiah, they use the word Savior about 50% of the time. The other person in the New Testament who uses the word Savior a lot is Peter. Matter of fact, it's Peter who writes Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's where, how we say a Lord and Savior. Right? You might think the Savior is there all over the Bible, but it's not. It's very limited. But here, the word Savior is used because what is Isaiah focusing on? Isaiah is focusing on salvation. The portion of scripture we are going through, it's focusing on salvation. So now I just read in end of the verse 10 that there is no God formed. besides me. And here it says, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Okay? Now I want you to put yourself, transport yourself into gospel, in the Gospels, as Jesus comes walking on the earth. Okay? And by no means am I saying that Jewish people were right. But when you read this portion of scripture that there is no other God, there is no other Savior, now some guy comes and starts saying, I'm the Savior, could you see why they had that hesitation they had? Just think about us right now. If somebody were to come and tell us that there is another God besides Jesus, what would be our reaction? This is the text they are reading, okay? But I'm going to show you that exact text is the reason why they should have believed in the first place. But what I'm trying to tell you is, you can see why they were a skeptic, right? Why, when we transport ourselves into that situation, you can see why they were not all in right away. By the way, I don't know how many of you know this, but Jesus was not the first person to come and say, I am a Messiah. I don't know how many of you know that. There were plenty of other people who came before Jesus, okay, and they said, I was the Messiah. I am the Jesus. Of course, they didn't have the work to back them up. Matter of fact, there was a guy who came and he said a Messiah, and so many people started following him. There was actually a revolt, and then the Romans actually killed. There were a lot of people who were killed. So you can see where the doubt, okay, why they might have been hesitant to jump at the first sign of somebody saying I'm Messiah. For us, it's like, okay, hey, I see all of these things, and why wouldn't they believe? But they were also reading the scripture. They had bad experiences before. They were, I don't even know the number, but there were many people who came claiming to be Messiah before Jesus. Okay? But look at some of the verses that we have, and we will see what I am talking about. If you turn with me to Luke 1, verse 47. Luke chapter 1, verse 47. And what I'm trying to get to here is, here, God the Father, the Lord, is saying, there is no Savior. Now, we get into New Testament, and Luke chapter 1, 47, this is what Mary says, right? It says, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Who is she referring to at this point?
Jesus,
right? She understood that this is Jesus. But that statement means she understood what is being said in Isaiah. So God, he says, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. What I'm trying to show you here, that Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father are one. And I know I am preaching to a choir, or I am teaching to a choir. Not many of you have a question about that, but I don't know how many other people are listening to this, right? And sometimes when somebody questions you, now you have something to back it up with, right? We are about to, the Christmas season is upon us, right? So take out with me Luke chapter 2, verse 11, verse that we are very familiar with. Luke chapter 2, verse 11 says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David, who?
Savior.
A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The word Christ means what? The anointed one. Christ the Lord. This is the message. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. You go, as I said, when you go into the epistles, you look at Peter, you look at Paul, all the references you can find, they understood that Jesus was the Savior, and therefore Jesus is what? Lord, the God. And this is very, very important for us to remember, you know. And at this time, if I just may say, okay, when we look at this and we say, Jesus is my Savior, That's a great news. We all love to say that, right? We all love to say, Jesus is my Savior. Where is the problem comes? When we, it's the Lord part that we have a problem with. It's not enough for you just to say that Jesus is my Savior. Is he the Lord of your life? Is he your Lord and Savior? It's important to say that, okay? Because the Savior is wonderful because he saves you, right? He redeems you. He's the one who washes away your sin. Nobody has a problem with Jesus the Savior. The problem comes in is Jesus the Lord. Because what does that mean when Jesus is the Lord? That you have to abide. You have to have a completely surrendered life to him. You are going to live your life according to the word and the direction that has been given into the scripture. We are going to imitate Christ. And that's where we have a problem, because you know what? Once I say Jesus is my Lord, then there are a lot of choices that I want to make that I cannot make, right? That's why we have a problem, right? When somebody tells you, I have no time, I don't have time, I can't, I don't have time to read Bible. I don't have time to attend the Bible study. I don't have time for devotion. No, what they are saying is, I don't have time for that, because everybody has a time for the things they like to do. When somebody tells you that I don't have time to read Bible, or I don't have a time to pray, what they are saying is, I don't have time to put away my life, what things that I want to do, and there is no time left over after what I want to do for prayer and devotions. That's what you are. If you find yourself making that excuse that I don't have time, or I am too busy for God, what you are saying is, right now, I don't have any room for you in my life. I got a lot of things that I have to take care of. That's what you are basically saying. Is he the Lord and Savior of your life? This is an important thing that we need to remember. And as we go through this, this chapter 43 is written to the Israelites. It's written to the Jews, okay? But there are so many practical applications that we can make to our own spiritual walk. And we need to see this here, right? It says, I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. Remember last time I told you in this chapter about 36 times the word I or my is used, right? That's what, not that there is any, you know, you don't want to take a number and make some kind of a doctrine out of it. It's just for that God is speaking here. Okay, God is speaking here. And he is not mincing any words. Look at verse 12. Pay attention to three things that it is being said over here. It says, I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed. And there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Are you beginning to see what is being said here? There is one theme here, that I am God. Okay? What does it say? I have declared, saved, and proclaimed. And there was no foreign God among you. What time is it talking about? It's talking about the time of the wilderness. Right? Because while they were in the wilderness, they had no problem with pagan gods. They knew, right? They knew the pillar of fire and the cloud. They knew the presence of God was there. There was no confusion about who was leading them, who was feeding them, who was providing them for them. There was no, as it says over here, it says, I declared and saved, and I have proclaimed. There was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. As they come out of the wilderness, as the spies are sent out, right? When they get to Jericho, what happens? What does Rahab say to the spies? We have heard what your God has done. Exactly what he says. Therefore, you are my witnesses. Was that a witness to at least to Rahab and her family? The others knew that okay, there is the huge nation that is coming, and their God just parted the sea and destroyed the biggest army of that time. That's what, that was the witness. You know, that's what, And that's, you know, when I read Acts chapter 1 and 8, and it says, you will be a witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Samaria. When we are a witness, what happens? We are telling people what God has done in our life, right? What God has done in your life. Now, if you proclaim to be a Christian, and if you are saying that I'm born again, okay, and then you are constantly bickering, or you are constantly living a life like a worldly person, right? Worried, fearful, in anxiety. Are you putting a good witness for the God that saved you? You see, that's why the fear and faith has no place. No, there are always that time when, we are so overwhelmed by the circumstances. But then we have to remember who our God is. That's what the Israelites failed to do in the wilderness. Because every time a problem came, they forgot that this is the God who parted the Red Sea. Oh, we don't have water. We don't have food. We want meat. We have this. Constantly bickering. And we do not want to become like them. Okay? We need to be good witnesses, right? Verse 13, it says, indeed, before the day was, I am he. So how long God has been there? Which day it's talking about? Any day before the creation, before there was even day, because he's God of the time, right? And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Somebody take out John chapter 10, verse 28. I want to show you a New Testament truth. This same verse said differently in John chapter 10, verse 28. And you can read it when you have it. I hope it's John chapter 10, verse 28.
John 10:28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand.
Same exact thing as this verse 13. Mm-hmm. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. Right? Exactly. No one can snatch you out of my hand. Can you lose your salvation? No, you cannot lose your salvation. I work, and who will reverse it? There is no way to reverse it. You know, that this is something very important for us to understand. Okay? You cannot lose your salvation. If you are truly, truly believed in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, and he is the Lord and Savior of your life, even you cannot walk away from that. If you are truly have changed and given your heart. Okay? Now, if you are just pretending and there are a lot of wheats and tares, you know, Bible talks about wheats and tares all the time. Not every person who's sitting in the church, not every person listening to the Bible, not every Bible study, not every person who's teaching the Bible is necessarily saved. The wheat and the tares are always there. Right? But how do we differentiate? And we talked about this with the Hebrew Bible study last time, if you remember. How do you differentiate between somebody who's a wheat and tare? We cannot see the heart of a person. Only God can do that. Right? Only God can do that. But how do you differentiate in your own life what a wheat and a tare is?
By the fruits.
By the fruits you can tell that if this guy is a wheat, because it's supposed to reflect, right, your likes or dislikes, you know. In interest of time, let's move on. Verse 14. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. So we just read, right? He's the Holy One. He's a Redeemer, right? He is the Savior. He is our salvation. Look at all this, all the things that we are seeing in this chapter. All the attributes of God that you can think of, right? Again, I remind you, when you see this word Redeemer, it's the kinsman Redeemer, the one who pays the price for your life. He has redeemed us. That's the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon. Now, when you read that, and perhaps you don't even think twice, because you are so familiar with Babylon, you're so familiar with the book of Daniel, you are so familiar with the captivity and all that went on with Babylon. You read your Bible, so that doesn't strike you as anything special. But when Isaiah is writing this, as I have mentioned to you before, Babylon was not even in existence. Think about that. It's not, you see, Isaiah is not writing and saying some empire is going to take you captive. They're going to be a mighty empire and I'm going to defeat that empire. That's not what is being said here. With a name, God says it. For your sake, I will send to Babylon. An empire that does not exist yet. Assyrians are the mighty people at this time. They are the empire. That's what people are worried about. God says, forget about Assyrians. I'm talking about Babylon. Chaldeans. Not only that they're going to be an empire, but I'm going to destroy that empire. Now that's what's called a prophecy. Once again, I remind you. Prophecy is a big part of our scripture. 30%, about 28% of the scripture is prophecy. 28% is prophecy. Yes, some of it is history for us, like what we are reading right now. But when it was written, it was a prophecy. There is no other religious book claims to prophesize what is going to come. And even if they do, it is... it is just shooting a dart on a dartboard. If it lands, it lands. But Bible is accurate with name. You know, I remind you, I don't know if you really grasp the magnitude of what I'm about to say. I have shared this with you before, right? All of you have heard the name Cyrus in the Bible. That name in the Bible was written 150 years before Cyrus was born. Think about that. Do you grasp the magnitude of that? If you were to have a prophecy right now and you are writing a name of somebody who's going to be born 150 years from now, and not only write his name, what God was going to do with him to use his people to free them. Think about that. This book that we study, you know, this book we study, we need to understand this is the living word of God.
Yes.
And we can trust this word. You know, just like what was written for Cyrus has come true, just like what Isaiah is writing here for Babylon came true, all the other promises that are yet to be fulfilled in your life, in my life, will come true. Not that they might come true, they will come true. What has he said to us? That I will come back.
Yeah.
He is coming back, and no matter how many people tell you otherwise, you can trust this word. You can trust the word of God. You know, and we need to remember this, especially as the days that we live in and what is coming, okay? And if you don't know what is coming, you are basically ignoring all that is going around you. Okay, the days are coming that we are going to have to rely on each other and in this word of God, because it is going to be more and more and more difficult to live and walk with Jesus. Now, if you are a church that compromises, you know, don't get me wrong, there are going to be plenty of churches. And a lot of those churches are going to be open. Joel Osteen is not going out of business. Let me tell you that. Okay? There'll be plenty of churches open. There will be plenty of people going to church. But will there be churches that abide by the word? Will there be the churches that abide by the word? Okay? I heard a message somewhere, the lady somewhere in Ohio. I might even have shared with you guys. Okay? That lady actually took the account in Genesis 3 to support abortion. This is what is being preached from the pulpit. Okay, this is what is being preached from the pulpit. And her whole thing was, because Eve chose the apple, woman has a right to choose an abortion. She took that same portion of scripture, which is such a deep theological scripture. She took that. She took those verses and said, God is a liar. Yes, this is the exact word that she used. God is a liar. This is what is being preached from the pulpit in America. These are just some of the examples I'm giving you. I can give you 10 other examples of how they take this scripture to support their sinful lifestyle and sinful choices.
Twisting of the scripture.
Yes. They're just to support their own sin. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful because it's going to get harder and harder to find the truth. And we need to know the scripture for ourselves because, you know, Satan is very good. Satan is very good to just use the scripture to guide us or misdirect us. Okay, so we need to be very careful. Verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. As I said, there is a message in every verse in this. It says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Now we have a Creator here, right? And a King. But whose King is he? I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. There is one thing we need to remember, okay? Jesus is not our King. Jesus is the King, right? Whose King is he? He is the King of Israel. He is the King of Israel. We are, in order, and I'm going to get back to this point, in order for you to have a king, what do you need to have?
Subject.
A kingdom. Mm-hmm. Subject or a kingdom, right? In order for you to have a king, you have to have a kingdom. Are we a kingdom? No, we are not. What are we called in the New Testament? We are the body. Right, church? The body. We are the body of Christ. He is what? He is our what? Groomsman. Right? We have a much closer relationship if you think about it. You know, we have a much closer relationship. The king part belongs to who? The Israel. Is he going to be our king? Of course he's going to be our king. When? When he's the king. When? When there is the kingdom. And that kingdom is going to come when?
Yes.
The millennium, right? That's when he's going to come as Jesus the king. And I'm going to show you that from a couple of verses. Let's pull out a couple of verses. John chapter 1, verse 49. Look what's said over there. And then I'm just going to, in interest of time, I'm just going to refer to a couple of other verses. John chapter 1, verse 49 says this. It says, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You see? You are the King of Israel. When Pilate is speaking to the Jews, what does he say to them? Behold, your king. What was written on the cross? King of the Jews.
King of the Jews, yeah.
And they had a lot of problem. What did they say? Oh, he's not our king. Of course he's not your king. You know why he's not your king? Because he's only a king of those who believe. Right? If you don't believe and if you reject him, he's not your king. And that's why it's important. It says the Creator of Israel, your King. We need to understand some of these things. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. I know all of you are student of the Bible. What is this talking about? So reminding them again of what?
The Red Sea.
The parting of the Red Seas. Mm-hmm. Right? But I wanna show you how this relates. Okay, and going back to that Savior part, that why should they have believed that he was the Savior? Okay, because they should have believed because he's the Lord, right? It says, thus says the Lord who makes a way in the sea. Somebody take out Psalm 89:9. And that's the only verse that we're going to refer to as far as this is concerned, because this is an Old Testament truth that we are going to see. And I'm also going to show you the New Testament application to it. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. What does Psalm 89:9 say? Read it, please.
You rule the raging of the sea. When its water rise, you still them.
You see? What is... You can go to Psalm 107, you can go to Psalm 93, you will find same kind of verses or same kind of thought over there. And what is this verse saying to you? That the God controls what? The waters, right? Fast forward to the gospel, Mark 4, okay? The disciples are in the, Mark 4:41, okay? Disciples are on the boat. Jesus is sleeping. All of you know that, right? And then there is what? Raging water, storm. Jesus gets up and says what? Quiets them down, right? And then what is the response of the disciple at this time? Says, what kind of man is this? There is no kind of man. Right. There is no kind of man. There is no man. Who can obey, you know, who can order the water to be still? There is only God who can obey, you know, only God who can, make the waters obey his command. You see the relation?
Yes.
See, these statements that are written in the New Testament are not just random things that are put together. You know, this happened, so they wrote it down and then they said, what kind of a man? You need to understand that it's not a man, it's God, it's the Messiah. How many times, if you have been part of this Bible study, I have said this. You cannot understand the New Testament unless you understand, your New Testament, unless you understand Old Testament. Because it's what the Jesus was trying to do while he walked on this earth is show those people why I am the Lord. And all of this scripture that we are reading in, Isaiah 43, and, if you actually look at Paul, and if you read all the Pauline theology, there is a lot of Isaiah 43 in what Paul writes. If you read Paul, Paul writes everything basically from the Old Testament. It's basically everything that he writes is from Old Testament. All Paul is showing, right? That is the Paul's ministry. It's not like Paul was inventing a new way of thinking or a new doctrine. All Paul was trying to do is show the Jews of that day that the Bible of the God of the Old Testament, which was the Bible at that time, is this God, Jesus, who came. And all he does is he pulls out all the scripture from the Old Testament to show everybody that Jesus is the Messiah. That's all he does. That's what Paul's ministry was. And remember, Paul was a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament inside and out. He was the Pharisees. They were the student of the scripture. They understood what the scripture was. And so it's important when you look at all these parables and all of the things that are being mentioned in the gospel, that it is all referring back to Old Testament. You know, and someday, if God allows, we will study one of the Gospels. We did study the Gospel of John, but maybe we'll cover one of the other Gospels. I don't know if we ever finish with Isaiah, though. I think we'll be raptured before that. So he says, thus says the Lord who makes a way in the sea and path through the mighty waters. Who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power? They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinguished. They are quenched like a wick. Again, I remind you, it is talking about a Babylonian empire and how God is going to destroy them even before they were an empire. And remember in the last chapter, it says, the bruised reed, he will not break, right? And the smoking flax, he will not put out. But here, when you are not in the will of God, it says, they are quenched like a wick. He will blow them out in no time. When you are not of God, it says, verse 18, verse 18 and 19 are amazing verses. It says, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. now it shall spring forth, shall you not know it? God just finished telling them or reminding them of what he has done in the past, right? But now in the verse 18, it says, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. He's talking about a coming covenant. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. And we haven't gotten here in our Hebrew study, so you guys will be hearing it twice. Look what it says, Hebrews 8, 8. It says, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. What was the covenant at that time? The law. Because they did not continue in my covenant and disregarded them, says the Lord. And I'm not going to do the whole Hebrew study, but what is being written here? The new covenant, right? This is not talking about church. I don't want you to be confused about that, because it clearly it says in 8:8 with the house of Israel, house of Jacob. This is a covenant with Israel. We need to remember this, you know, because there are teachers out there. There are churches out there who say that God is done with Israel. I do not see that in the scripture. Over and over again, we are reminded that Israel and the church are two different entities. We have not replaced Israel. God still has a plan for Israel. Amen. God is not done with the Jew. Okay? And if you have any question, go and read Romans 9, 10, 11. Listen to the Bible study if you don't understand what is being said in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Okay? This new, what it's speaking of here in verse 18 is that new covenant. It is the same covenant that Jeremiah speaks of in chapter 31. Okay? And I'm not going too details into that, but I hope you join the Hebrew study and we will talk about that. But at this point, I want to just stop and, you know, and just exhort, get a little preachy for a lack of a better word. It says, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. And you know, this is something we as Christians need to remember. You know, we need to stop living in past. One of the things that Satan always does, and he does it so well, as he always reminds you of your past failings, your past mistakes. And then he makes you feel guilty. There is not a man, there is not a woman who's alive, who's breathing today, or ever breathed, besides Jesus, who has not made a bad decision. So stop beating yourself up for a decision or a bad decision that you made in the past. Stop living in the past. Because God says here, do not remember the former things. Behold, I will do a new thing. Amen. And so many times we do not let God do a new thing because we are so preoccupied with what has happened in the past. How many families, how many relationships, how many churches are destroyed because we keep bringing up things that happened 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 25 years ago? You know, there are times that I have said there are relationships where the fathers or the family, the elders have passed away and the kids are still carrying on and remembering things. You know, your father said this to my father and your father did this to my father and your mother did this. And even today, you know, and they are actually poisoning the next generation. Yes, there are things that we are to remember. Goodness of God, faithfulness of God. If somebody has been helpful to you, yeah, remember those things. But don't dwell, right? And I haven't used this example in a long time, but to remind you, right? We are not to be like cows. What do the cows do? They eat everything. Then they sit down, they bring everything up and keep chewing on it. They keep chewing on it. And Satan loves it when you do that. You know, when you sit, you bring up all the old bad stuff in your mind because he can have a field day with you. That's not what is being said in verses 18 and 19 here. This is about covenant related. But I want to take this opportunity to just mention this. Okay? Move on. I think that is something that all of us need to learn. All of us, and me first, we need to move on. What has happened, move on, learn from it, move on. Let God do a new thing.
Right.
Let God do a new thing, okay? And His will is perfect for us, right? His will is perfect for us. By the way, if you believe in the will of God, then whatever circumstances that you are going through, and some of you might be going through a very difficult situation. Maybe you don't like the place where you are at. God has put you at that place for a reason. God has put you at that place for a reason. And so, just trust Him. Just trust Him in the circumstances. Moving on. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. This is talking about the millennium kingdom, okay? This is a future prophecy. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostrich, because I gave waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. These people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. Those last few verses that I just read, that all refer to the millennium kingdom. Okay, that all refer to the millennium kingdom, because that's when his people are going to bring praise to him. Moving on to verse 22. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob. Isn't that a sad statement? Mm-hmm. If you remember the last Bible study, as we opened up this Bible study, right? I said one thing to you guys. I don't know how many of you will remember, but I said that let's make this Bible study very personal, right? And instead of the names Jacob and Israel, we used our own name. And I'm going to ask you to do that once again, because we fall into this chapter 22 trap ourselves, right? But you have not called upon me, O Ajay, right? Place your name in there, and you have been wary of me, right? Put your name, because God has just finished telling us in the previous verses that He is the God. What He has done, He can part the waters. He can control the waters. He's our Redeemer. He's the Holy One. He's the Creator. He's our Savior, right? He is the God. There is no other God. But you have not called upon me. You have not called upon me. How many times do we make this same mistake that the Israel makes? That we are in a tough circumstances, when we are going through the tough times, instead of calling on God, we look for all other solutions but God. Instead of turning to Him, we turn away from Him. Right? And this is what God is saying. Look at the title that it says. It's pleading with unfaithful Israel. And in the same way, He's pleading with us, the unfaithful church. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been wary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the sheep from your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have bought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. Now, we don't sacrifice, right? But what God is saying is, I don't need your sacrifices, but you have not even bothered doing those things. Meaning you don't even think that you need to offer up a sin offering. Right? Think about the sin offering. Think about a sin offering for a second. When you had to go and do a sin offering, it caused you some embarrassment, because now you walk to the temple, because you had to go to the temple. You had to bring the animal with you, right? And now you are standing in the line, and then somebody is next to you. Everybody's watching you, and they're like, "Hey, what are you here for?" And you're like, "Hey, I'm offering a sin offering." You know, that's not comfortable, right? You don't want to say that. You don't want to go to the high priest and say, hey, listen, I have sinned. But what is being said here is you don't have a repentance in your heart. Because when did you bring that sin offering? When you had repentance in your heart. When you stopped doing all of these things, what it's saying is your heart is not right. And that's why you're not turning to me. You are not giving me the honor that is due to me. And if you cannot relate this with, I don't know what you can relate with. You know, how many times our heart is in the same place what we see here in these verses. Nor have you satisfied with me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. Now, okay, and we have only 5 minutes. We are getting into some New Testament truth, okay? When you are not repenting, you are not offering the sacrifice, and you are burdening God with the sins, what needs to take place? A sacrifice needs to take place, right? Otherwise, there is no redemption. There is nothing, right? There is no redemption. So that's where the verse 25 comes in. It says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Seems like an Old Testament verse, right? If I took this verse and put it in one of Paul's letters, you would not know that it was not from Old Testament, right? There is no mention of cross here. Of course, we with our New Testament eyes, we see the cross here. That this happened on the cross. I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. When you come to him, God will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Okay, state your case that you may be acquitted. Once again, we are in a courtroom. Put me in remembrance. What does that sound like? What do we do on the first Sunday of every month? Do this in remembrance. Remembrance of what? The blotting out of the sins, the redeeming us. Okay? Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. That's the same language going back to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Like, let us reason together. Let us reason together. Your first father sinned. Your mediator have transgressed against me. Who's their first father? Pick one. Adam, Abraham, Moses, David. Pick whoever you want to pick, because they all sinned. And he says, and your mediators have transgressed against me. In some of your translation, it might say your teachers. You know, teachers are not perfect, right? They're not perfect. They are men. And they said they have transgressed against me. That's why we should not elevate certain people to a position that they don't belong on. Everybody has transgressed. Okay? And your mediators have transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary. I will give Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. Who brings all of these things up onto them? It's God. Okay, what is being reminded here in verse 28 is all of these things, all of the captivity, all of the struggles that you are going to go through is because of the sins you have committed and you have not turned toward me. Because you have not turned toward me. But as we close this Bible study, I want you to turn with me to the 1 Timothy. I want to leave you encouraged. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 5 and 6. Verses that you are very familiar with, okay? It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I'm going to read it again. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We just read in Isaiah that your mediators have transgressed. But we have a mediator today, right? a mediator who is sinless, who is perfect, right? There is one mediator between God and man. Look what it starts out by saying, for there is one God. We just looked at the God in the Old Testament. We looked at the God in the New Testament. He is the mediator between God and man. Yes, I started out by saying that we can see why Jewish people were a skeptic as they first heard the good news. But when they saw all the evidences, when they saw all that Jesus presented to them in his works, in his words, right? All the miracles, what he taught, they should have known that there is one God. And that's where John chapter 1, 14 comes. God who became flesh and tabernacled with us, right? He came and dwelt with us. Do you have a relationship with this mediator? Because he has not transgressed. He is perfect. And it is only through him, as we started out this Bible study with Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11, that I, the Lord, am the only Savior. You have no other hope in this world besides that Savior. And if you do not have him as your Lord and Savior, today is the day that you need to make him your Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Oh, Father, we just thank you for this wonderful verses that you have given us, Lord. Lord, we know this is written for Israel. Lord, we know that this is written to give hope, to give encouragement to your people while they were in captivity, Lord. But Lord, there are people today who are in the bondage of sin, Lord. There are people who are struggling, Lord. Those people whose hearts are heavy, they are burdened, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that they would turn to one and only God. They would turn to the mediator, the perfect one, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is the resurrection, Lord, and in whose blood we are cleansed, and in his resurrection, we have eternal life, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that they would come to know Jesus, and in that, they would be saved. I submit each and every person here into your hand. Bless each and every one of us, Lord. And Lord, help us to be the witnesses that you want us to be as we proclaim your truth to the dying world. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.